Our current series is on the subject of practicing God's presence. And how many of you know that that's a good thing for all of us, is to practice God's presence? Practice means we actually intentionally decide that we're going to pursue God's presence in our life, both individually, personally, and then also corporately, when we come together. So I was just encouraging you all to be praying for our worship team. That's encouraging that corporate presence of the Lord that we can experience. And of course, we've seen and we've been recognizing that God calls us out of the kingdom of darkness and over into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's where Jesus has dominion in our life. That's God's kingdom. And we encourage you to recognize that there has been a shift. If you're a believer today, if you're a Christian today, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you know, all we need to do is give him room. All we need to do is continue to submit our lives and allow him to move in our lives, and we'll see more of him. But it is something that we do too. We submit, you know, we come and allow ourselves to be, amen, allow ourselves to be those vessels fit for the master's use. And we also saw that our best service comes with working with God and not for God. And we've talked about that before as well. We are refined in our service as we learn to practice his presence. We're refined in that, trusting him with all our heart and leaning not to our own understanding. You know, that expression of faith is always also an expression of submission to God when we believe him at his word. We saw a great example last week, and I've just been mentioning, of someone working for God but not with God. And, of course, that was Saul. What a great example of someone working for God but not with God. And, of course, that was his previous state on the road to Damascus, on his way there to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians. And the Lord calls him out of darkness, converts him to faith in Christ on the road, on the way there. And, of course, he's blind for 3 days, and, of course, it takes Ananias to hear from the Lord, to have, as he's practicing the presence of God, to hear from the Lord, to go to Saul and actually speak to him and encourage him. And, of course, his sight is restored as he does. But we picked it up there, Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. It says, "And he journeyed, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" He knew it was the Lord. He knew that much. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, that word goads, hard for you to kick against the goads, is very much a farming type sort of implement, a goad. It was used to prod cattle as they moved along. And as they were prodded, sometimes they'd kick. And again, it tells us, and most commentaries will tell you, what it actually means is that it wasn't the first time that God had prodded Saul. He was one of those guys. He was one of those guys that just had been prodded and been prodded and been prodded, and he kicked against it and kicked against it, probably at his own detriment as well, that he'd resisted the promptings of the Lord to come to truth, to come to Christ, to come to New Testament covenant that was in Christ Jesus. He'd resisted that. And he said to him, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." We know then from there, you know, you say, well, why was it that Saul had to be struck blind for 3 days? Maybe because he was such a hard egg to crack. Maybe it was just that he was just so hard to reach with the gospel. And you know, he was full of information and knowledge. He was a Pharisee. He was very high up in the Jewish religion. He was very, very high up. God reached him this way. And of course, we see that his heart was changed at that very moment. And we know the story that the Christians had been praying. You know, the Damascus Christians knew that Saul was coming. We read that in the story. We read along a little bit further. You know, even Ananias said, "I've heard many things of this man, and that he's coming to persecute Damascus Christians." And again, we see the sequence. And of course, we know the sequence. We've been talking about the sequence, is that prayer brings his presence. His presence brings his power. Of course, power to transform. Don't ever think that the power that we're talking about, that his presence brings, is limited to a healing or a miraculous healing that people talk about, blind eyes being opened, etc. What about the power that transforms hearts? What about the heart that's turned to Christ because of the power of God that was evident. What about that power? We don't want to diminish that power at all, and recognize that prayer brings His presence. His presence brings His power. And of course, they saw the power with that major conversion. You know, Saul becomes Paul. His name is changed. He starts working with God and not for God. And of course, the outcome of that powerful conversion, as we read in Acts chapter 9, and we can go on reading, not just past, you know, in the book of Acts, but the writings of Paul take up 2/3 of the New Testament. What a great conversion for the church was the conversion of Saul to Paul. You know, he started to write, and of course, revelation knowledge started to flow. It's like God took everything that he understood of the old covenant and turned it into the revelation that would be the new covenant that we read and we're able to read in the New Testament. 2/3 of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. And if you remember, we were reminded last week how important it was to be a people that love other people where they are. We talked about the Damascus Christians, and what a fantastic little church they must have been there in Damascus, little or big, or how big they were, I'm not sure. But to their credit, they loved Saul where he was. And of course, where he was someone who'd just been converted, confused, unsure, uncertain about everything that had happened, why he'd been, you know, knocked off his horse. But if you read on, it says immediately he began to preach Christ in the synagogues. It all, you know, like it was like the penny dropped, and he was able to join the dots and go, ah, Jesus is the Messiah. And that was the revelation that he had. Jesus is actually the Messiah, the promised Messiah that was to come. And of course, you know, those Damascus Christians loved him. What a great example of love and forgiveness, even toward an enemy, days after, you know, his salvation, they began to love him. And I'm sure he was invited to their home group, you know, that week. And this is Saul, everybody. You know, he's got quite a history, but we love him where he is. Amen? You know, we need to be a church that loves people where they are, because we don't know when the next Paul's coming along, you know, and where they're going to come from and what their circumstances are and where they've been and what they've done. We don't know, but God forgives, He washes and He cleanses, and we should be a people that are looking at that and nothing else. And we finished last week reminding ourselves that as a church, we're all called to love like God loves, to apply forgiveness toward one another as well, as a group, as a church together, as a local church fellowship. So how are you going with the enemies in your life? Are they forgiven? That's the first step. Yep. The enemies in your life, the first step is just to forgive. That's what we have to do. You say, oh, they have to. No, no, you have to forgive. You need to let them off the hook. Amen? Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12, it says, put on there then as God's chosen ones, that's us, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. That's something we put on. We actually establish that for ourselves. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, which inevitably happens, you know, in any group of people, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So you'd have to really get the tip here, how to what level and what quality of forgiveness we need to actually produce. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And our love and forgiveness for each other binds us together in that perfect harmony, as the scriptures say. Practicing God's individual presence and corporate presence is always with the discipline of harmony. Amen? Those disciplines of harmony, how we get on together, how we, you know, quickly resolve differences. I like something that was said by a preacher. Some of you may not have heard him. You don't hear of him that much anymore. His name is Bill Hybels. And he said this. He said that unity is not the absence of conflict. It's rather the presence of a reconciling spirit. So, you know, unity comes about as we purpose to be those ones that are quick to reconcile, quick to forgive. The first thing we do with an enemy is forgive them. You know, and you know when it's fresh and raw and you're still feeling it, that's kind of hard. But whatever you do, you should not ever, as a Christian, have a long-held grudge. Amen? Never. You know, we're bigger than that. We have to be bigger than that, particularly if we're hungry for the presence of God in our lives individually and corporately. You know, in this series, we need to recognise that there are hindrances to us being a people of God's presence. And we're sort of wanting to go through those. We want to talk about those. And one of those hindrances is found in our misunderstanding of the word holiness. Say holiness.
Holiness.
Holiness. Oh, there's a great scripture here in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." Again, great revelation from the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Ephesians church. And he says, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence in love." Well, and you know, we should all be glad and rejoice that first verse 4 does not read, and we just look at it again, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence in the law." Aren't you glad it doesn't say that? What does it say? In love. Holy and blameless in his presence in love. So we've been sort of, you might say, we've been banging on about this forgiveness thing a bit and about this love and forgiveness and how important it is to forgive. It's because he's chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence in love. That's where we're not going to be found holy and blameless over in this area by the law. We're going to be found holy and blameless in love. And we've got to get it. Someone said, "When are you going to stop preaching that?" When you get it. When you get it. It's one of those truths. Being blameless in his presence comes from observing the law of love. And, you know, the Apostle Paul in this one verse so masterfully captures the old covenant law transition to the new covenant in Christ. Wow. Let's make it clear. No one's going to heaven because of their Old Testament law keeping. All right, can we just settle that? No one's going to make it because they were so good at keeping the law. All right? And I want to just really drive that home. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, it says through to 10, "Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbour, and therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. He's chosen us to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world in love. Amen. We're never going to be perfect through our keeping of the law. Never. Our right standing with God is not through our works. The work of salvation in Jesus Christ is not to make us righteous through the law. Won't get there. We can't get there that way. It's not going to happen. We really want to drive this point home. And of course in Romans 10 verse 4, look at it, look what it says. Romans 10 verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law to bring righteousness to everyone who believes." Amen. Amen. We couldn't make it any clearer. And there's a great scripture here in 1 Thessalonians 2. I want to go there as well. It says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Amen. Amen. We see that. You know, that mention of the word holiness is that in our usage of the word, for some, there's an understanding of the word that, of course, and as a result, we soon end up in condemnation because we start to reflect on how good we've been and how holy we've been. We soon end up in condemnation sometimes when we get that thinking wrong around that word of holiness. And of course, you know, we begin to, worst of all, because of that sense of inadequacy, we can sometimes, and you find Christians doing this, outside of their own sense of inadequacy, they'll start to judge others. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be what? Not judged." You know, and so we need to learn to suspend judgment. And let's just unpack this word holiness a little, because it's one that needs to be understood. The Greek word for holiness is the word hagios. And it actually just means set apart for. Set apart for God. It means set apart holy. It means sacred. God has set us apart. And as we saw from Ephesians, it was from the very foundation of the world that he chose us. That's when he began to set us apart. Or even before the foundation of the world. That's how articulate his planning was. You think about that. It's pretty amazing. And, you know, holiness speaks of being separated to God. And what's really helped me in understanding, you know, some truths just come and actually, I guess you could say, the penny drops with some truths. The truth that really helped me was that my separation, my holiness from God, given to me from God, that separation from God was not so much a separation from, but rather a separation to. He separated us all to himself. You know, and so a lot of Christians will find themselves over and struggling in this area, trying to get separated from, where God says, just separate yourself to me. Just really become his. Just really become that submitted person, that person that's always submitted to him. And I found out the hard way, that's one of the best ways to overcome sin in your life. It's just decide, I'm just going to be separated to God. He'll do the work. You know, that desire for the things of the world and for, you know, all the things of the flesh drop off so quickly because we're just realizing that we need to be a people separated to him. Amen. We start the Christian life, and of course we all have our different start points, but we start the Christian life from day one holy. That's what God does. He separates us. He translates us from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's an act of holiness, separating us over into his kingdom. Amen. And you know, we are holy. We're not working toward holiness, we are holy. Amen. We've already received that. We will one day attain to it. We, you know, it's not that we will one day attain to it. We are already holy, separated to God. And I like 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Get that. Doesn't matter what your background is, what your ethnicity is, you're a holy nation in the sight of the Lord. We've been separated as a people. We become one holy nation in the sight of the Lord. A people for God's own possession to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvellous light. And of course, knowing who we are as a separated people and how we became to be a separated people should cause us to continue that growth, continue that ongoing growth in purity and maturity. I've talked about it already. You know, it's not so much a separation from, but it's a separation to. We continue to walk in that separation and that practicing God's presence, looking for his you know, his life in our daily lives. I tell you, there's a life that comes with it. And you know, there's I said it before. Because of this understanding, we should all be slow to judge, slow in judgment of others. And I've found where I've probably been chastised by the Lord personally in my life as a Christian and as a man called to ministry and knowing eventually that I was called to a pulpit ministry. One of the areas where I've really felt chastised, you know, early in my life was in the area of judgment, where, you know, you find yourself, you know, in thinking that, you know, your job is to judge other people. I found out that it's not, you know. And the Lord once, you know, really got on my case about it. And I tell you, when you get chastised by the Lord, you don't really like it that much. Because he really knows how to chastise and get your attention and let you know that it's not right. But judging other people, that doesn't mean that you can't uphold the word. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for the word and we don't encourage people to do the word. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that we just don't judge people where they are. What do? We love them where they are. Exactly. And that's just a little shift in attention, a little shift in our heart to love people where they are, no matter where they are. And of course, we should certainly stay a long way away from judgment of others and certainly condemnation of others. And of course, John 8 is a great scripture to us for us to finish on today. John 8 and verse 1 to 6. But when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he went back into the temple courts and all the people came to him and he sat down to teach them. The scribes and Pharisees, however, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before them and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" And they said this to test him. Don't you love it when you're preaching the gospel and preaching truth that there's someone there trying to test you? Don't you love it? But it happens, and Jesus' ministry happened quite a bit. And they said this to test him in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. Okay. And of course, we should just read on a little bit. And it says, "And when they continued to question him, he straightened up and said, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her.' And again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard this, they began to go away one by one, beginning with the older ones, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And then Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, Lord,' she answered. 'And then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared." Now get this part. He said, "Now go and sin no more." Wasn't encouraging her to continue in, you know, that lifestyle that she was in. He wasn't encouraging that at all. He said, "Go and sin no more." That's always the answer for all of us, no matter what situation we're in, is to go and sin no more. Now, we love people where they are to hopefully get to the point where we say, you know what, there's some changes that are needed that are going to really help you. And we'd like to just, you know, love you through those changes if we can. Help you and encourage you with that and get you to the point where, you know, you can practice his presence and of course, grow on in maturity and purity. So very important. This is a picture of God loving people where they are. This passage. Suspending judgment. He was the only one that was qualified there to judge her and the one that could have condemned her, but he chose to show love and mercy. And that's our choice too, isn't it? To just show love and mercy where people are at. And Jesus didn't, and we need to know this, Jesus didn't come to condemn anyone. He didn't come to condemn any of us. And we all love John 3:16. Most of us, if we were to ask if someone could get up and recite John 3:16. But it's the verse that follows that I particularly like. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Great scripture to understand how much God loved us, that he sent his only begotten Son. But there's a verse that comes straight after it, and we need to see it. For what it is, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Look at the next verse. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, truth came that people could act on. The truth that, you know, we can believe in our heart and we can confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and know that we are saved by that very act. And know that he comes into our life. We make him Lord of our lives through that very act of believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that God raised him again from the dead. We believe that, the Bible says we're saved. You know, it's you know, salvation comes from two places. It comes from our believing heart and our confessing mouth. And we get those two together in a situation where we're sincere about it, salvation comes. And it's so very important to get those two parts right. You know, this year, as we close now and this morning, this year, let's be that people that press in for God's presence through prayer and, of course, as a result, experience his power. That power to transform lives is really, you know, something that we can't generate ourselves. It was God that was needed to transform my lives. I didn't, you know, when I got saved, I didn't go following after religion because I felt like I needed religion. I was hunting after the truth. And I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. I wasn't chasing a religion or felt that I needed a religion. I was looking at religions, but I was wanting the truth. And I found the truth in Jesus Christ. And it was a spiritual truth. It was a change that affected me from the inside out. And so different to religion, which sort of tries to work on the man on the outside inwards. And so very important. Let's be that people that understand that holiness is something that he has done. primarily, is that he does that. He separates us for his purposes, for his service. You know, you could even look at the deliverance of the people out of the land of Egypt as a work of holiness, where God separated those people to come out into that place and into that wilderness and serve him, and of course go on to fulfill his purposes. But understand this, that he has separated us to himself in love. In love. And we're to stay there. Why don't we all stand to our feet this morning? We're right on time this morning. I want to close. Get that purpose from your heart absolutely established, that this year we're going to be a people of love, we're going to be a people of his presence, and we're going to be a people of holiness, because we know that we understand that we've been separated for his purposes. So why don't we just pray? Why don't we just close our eyes, just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth that Lord God, sits in our hearts today, Lord God, that resonates in our heart today, Father, because of the very nature of your word, that it's God-breathed, Lord. Lord, we pray that there's truth here for people to act on. There's truth here, Father, for us to walk in. And there's truth here for us, Lord God, for us to see more of your presence, Lord, more of your manifest presence in our lives, both individually and corporately, Father. Lord, in a place where there's a judgment has been suspended, Father, where there's no condemnation, we know, Lord God, that love can really, really flow, Father. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we go out into our various harvest fields, our various workplaces, our schools, the community, Lord God, that we go out with a heart of love, not a heart of condemnation, not a heart of judgment, Father. We go out with a heart of love, loving people where they are. And Lord God, we know that in doing so, Lord God, we share your love. We share the love that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to be those people. Help us to be those ones, Father, that make a difference in those that we come around, Lord. Lord, that there'd be such a presence on our lives that hearts would be transformed, hearts would be changed, Lord. And Lord God, hearts would be saved, come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray these things today in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that there'd just be a heart today for that change among your people, Lord. And there's that slight adjustment, Lord, that we can all make, Lord, so that we not be caught up being religious around people, but we'd be found being loving around people, Lord, and loving as you love them, Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray these things today in the mighty name of Jesus and give you thanks and praise. Amen.